I'm not going to read the scripture that's there because I'll be reading it while I'm preaching this morning, so you'll forgive me. I'd rather than make you hear it twice. You know what I mean. I hope that you all have something for which you're thankful this morning. I have to tell you, I'm thankful I have a good heart, because after listening to the football game last night on TV, I didn't know if my heart could take it. If you don't know, I'm an avid Penn State fan, and we won by 1 point. And that game was not ours till the very last minute of the final quarter. So I thank God for a heart that was able to take the stress of a football game last night. And a few of you in here probably feel the same way. So anyway, that was just kind of a fun thing. But I want to tell you, I'm always grateful for the fact that no matter what I go through in life, God is always there with me. I had to undergo heart surgery a number of years ago. I'm grateful for the fact that I knew that when I went there, God was with me. I'm grateful for the fact that when my father died, I knew that God was with me. I am consciously aware of God's presence with me time and time and time again. And I hope you are too. A number of years ago, a pastor was riding a motorcycle. Yes, some pastors do ride motorcycles. They wear black leather jackets. But he was riding his motorcycle, had an accident, and he was badly injured. The accident took place on a remote road outside of San Antonio, Texas. Within mere moments of his accident, a man in a car drove up and stopped to give him help. And for some unknown reason, that Good Samaritan that stopped just happened to have the telephone number for the medical flight service for a helicopter and also the phone number for the local ambulance service. Within 20 minutes, a rescue helicopter arrived and transported the pastor to a hospital. He did have a lot of serious injuries. They included broken ribs, a ruptured spleen, a lacerated liver, obviously lots and lots of bruises and contusions, but he survived. Now that's a true story. Coincidence? How many of you have watched NCIS over the years? Okay, I thought there'd be more. Okay, I know you're not all NCIS fans, that's okay, but I'm going to tell you one little thing that comes out of the NCIS program. Those of you who have watched will know that Leroy Jethro Gibbs, the lead agent in the series for many years, has a list of rules by which he lives and works. Gibbs' rule number 39 is this: there's no such thing as a coincidence. I agree. The sovereign God that we follow and serve, I am convinced, orchestrates the events that go on around our lives. I suspect that all of you have had some recent encounters with God. But I wonder, when you had that encounter, did you recognize God was there meeting you at that time and place? You can have an encounter with God anywhere you are. I know the first thing we think of is having an encounter with God on Sunday morning at church. But you don't need to be in church. You can have an encounter with God at home, at work, when you're shopping at the store, when you're in the emergency room at the hospital, when you're driving your car, taking a vacation, or even watching a football game. It doesn't matter where you are, because God is always with you. He's always there in the ordinary, the very ordinary places that we go through as we journey in our day-to-day routine. Consider Moses for a moment. You may remember the story that comes out of the Old Testament that Moses was tending his sheep on an ordinary day in a very ordinary place when he saw a bush. It was a very ordinary bush. There were lots of bushes like it in the area where Moses was living. But this particular bush that he saw was on fire. Now, I assume that Moses must have watched it for a while. I guess it caught his attention. He was watching to see what was going on, because you know, we all tend to do that when something unusual happens. And he stared at it for a while. And eventually he realized something unusual. We all know that fire consumes what is burning, right? The bush was not being consumed. And yet the fire continued. He must have wondered to himself, how could it be that this bush is on fire and is not consumed? Well, he realized that it was not a consuming fire, but in fact, what he saw was the holy fire of God there in that bush. At that ordinary bush, at that very ordinary bush in that ordinary place, Moses had a very extraordinary encounter with God. God is always present in the ordinary places of our daily lives. David made that very clear. In Psalm 139, he wrote this, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. The point is that no matter where you are, God is there too. Now, we all intellectually understand that, don't we? We know what the Bible says. It tells us God is with us, so we know in our minds God is with us everywhere we go. We know that Jesus himself said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He's with us so that he can encourage us. He's with us so that he can interact with us. But it seems to me that sometimes we just start acting as though we're looking for God somewhere else other than where we are. And I have a tendency to think that every time I hear someone pray this. Have you ever heard someone say, Dear God, please be with so-and-so? Now, I know what's intended. I do. I understand that. So I'm not picking. But sometimes it makes me think as though they're asking for something that's already happening. Because so-and-so who may be in the hospital, God's already with that person. I know they're asking for healing. They're asking for encouragement. I understand that. But it makes me think of it all the time. So what do you think? What do you think? Does God interact in meaningful ways in your life? Can you point to some? Can you describe some? Are you aware of the meaningful things that he's done? We can all find God in the daily routines of our lives. And this morning, I want to explore with you an experience that David had and talk about ways that you should be watching for God to be working in your life as well. When David was still rather young, God sent the prophet Samuel to anoint him as the future king of Israel. At that time, you'll recall that Saul was the reigning king. But because of his disobedience, God determined that he was not going to allow him to continue much longer as the king. God rejected him because of his disobedience. Now, David was the youngest son of Jesse. He wasn't considered to be of any importance. Not only was he the youngest, but he was just a sheep herder. Not seemingly someone who would be very important, right? Well, God spoke to the prophet Samuel and told him that he was to find Jesse because he had chosen one of Jesse's sons to be the next ruler of Israel. So God instructed Samuel to set up a sacrifice and to invite Jesse and his family to come and be a part of that. So Samuel did as he was told. And then at that sacrifice, Samuel met each of Jesse's sons. 1 Samuel chapter 16 explains it this way. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I've rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse told his son Abinadab to step forward and walk in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, this is not the one the Lord has chosen. Next, Jesse summoned Shimeah. But Samuel said, neither is this the one the Lord has chosen. In the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. And then Samuel asked, Are these all the sons you have? Well, there is still the youngest, Jesse replied. But he's out in the fields watching the sheep and goats. Send for him at once, Samuel said. We will not sit down to eat until he arrives. So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome, had beautiful eyes. Those are qualifications to be a king. Say that for fun. And the Lord said, "This is the one. Anoint him." So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil he had brought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. Now let me tell you something very important that happened that day. When Samuel anointed David as the next king of Israel, a dream was birthed in David's heart. He envisions himself leading the people, to leading Israel forward to a greater day and a better future. And the Bible says very clearly, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. He was changed. He was different. And everybody knew it. When you trust Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and he becomes your Savior, you are wonderfully changed. You experience new life in Christ. You become a part of his eternal family. And he places his Holy Spirit within you as a sign and seal of the covenant that he's made with you. And just like David, you change in a way that becomes noticeable for other people to see as well. And you have that same promise that the Lord will guide you throughout your life if you're just willing to let him lead you along. But for a while after this experience, David's life stayed pretty much normal. Actually, I should probably change that. Because I guess I should say that his life slowly got more difficult. Not long after this anointing as the coming king took place, David ended up in a battle against a giant by the name of Goliath. You know that story, most of you. The champion of the Philistine army. Nobody from Israel's army was willing to go out and face Goliath. So David courageously said that he would go when no one else would. And as the story unfolds in the scriptures, we learn that God gave David a wonderful victory over Goliath. And you still hear people say it's David versus Goliath to this day. David became a popular hero with the people. But as his popularity grew as a hero among the people, Saul, the king, became insanely jealous of David and wanted to have him killed. He wanted no one to get the limelight from him. So David had to flee for his life. And King Saul began an intense and prolonged pursuit to find and get rid of David. Now, David's anointed the coming king, and suddenly he's running for his life. And I think as things got desperate for him, David could have easily decided to forget all about the dream that God had put in his heart. After all, who has time to dream about a better future when you're running for your life? Today we might say, who has time to dream a better future when all we're trying to do is manage to pay our bills from week to week? Or who can dream about a better future when you and your mate aren't getting along? Sometimes we're so tied up with headaches and problems in life that we just can't even think about things getting better. And we can abandon our thoughts about what could be because we're stuck in what is. Well, I think the answer to that question is an experience God's presence in the daily grind of ordinary life. Because of David's commitment to God, he trusted him to deal with Saul and to open a door to a better future in his own time and in his own way. To escape Saul's threat, David resorted to hiding in caves like the Taliban and Al-Qaeda did in Afghanistan. And as he did, a totally unexpected thing happened. Now, here's where we pick up 1 Samuel chapter 24, beginning at verse 1. After Saul returned from fighting the Philistines, he was told that David had gone into the wilderness of En-Gedi. So Saul chose 3,000 elite troops from all Israel and went to search for David and his men near the rocks of the wild goats. At the place where the road passes some sheepfolds, Saul went into a cave to relieve himself. Yes, that's what it said. Saul went into a cave to relieve himself. But as it happened, David and his men were hiding farther back in that very cave. "Now's your opportunity," David's men whispered to him. "Today the Lord is telling you, I will certainly put your enemy into your power to do with as you wish." So David crept forward and cut off a piece of the hem of Saul's robe. For a brief period of time, thinking he was in a very safe place, Saul went away from his men. And because he was alone, he was extremely vulnerable. David's men, understanding the gravity of the situation, urged him in that situation to kill Saul. Get rid of him. Put him out of your misery. It seemed like a golden opportunity to them, and it must have also to David for just a moment. But rather than kill him, David simply cut off a small piece of Saul's robe to let him know how easily he could have been killed. It was a defining moment for David. He may have felt at times like he'd been abandoned by God as he ran and hid for his life. But in this very, very ordinary situation, in this very ordinary place, David realized his encounter with Saul was more than just a coincidence. It was God delivering Saul into his hands with the opportunity to do whatever it was that he would choose to do. And that realization, I'm convinced, renewed David's confidence in God's faithfulness. He'd have been happy to sing the hymn, "Great is thy faithfulness," as much as we do. The story continues in verse 7. After Saul had left the cave and gone on his way, David came out and shouted after him, "My Lord and my King." And when Saul looked around, David bowed low before him. Then he shouted to Saul, "Why do you listen to the people who say I'm trying to harm you? This very day you can see with your own eyes it isn't true. For the Lord placed you at my mercy back there in the cave. Some of my men told me to kill you, but I spared you. For I said, I will never harm the king. He is the Lord's anointed one." That meeting in that cave was more than just coincidence. David recognized that at that moment he'd had an encounter orchestrated by God himself. I'm convinced that he was watching and waiting for God to do something, to intervene in some dramatic way, and he realized it when it took place. In Psalm 57, David talks about the time that he fled from the king while he was hiding in the caves. And in it, we hear his perspective on the difficult situation he was in. This is what he said in Psalm 57. "Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy. I look to you for protection. I will hide beneath the shadow of your wings until the danger passes by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who will fulfill his purpose for me. He will send me from heaven, he will send help from heaven to rescue me, disgracing those who hound me. My God will send forth his unfailing love and faithfulness." Did you hear it? He said, he will send help from heaven to rescue me. God will send forth his unfailing love and faithfulness. David said that because of the God that he served and who that God is, he knew that he'd be delivered from the pursuit of those who wanted to take his life and get rid of him. This encounter that David had with Saul was at a time when Saul was very vulnerable, in a very ordinary cave, in a very ordinary situation, but he realized it was not a coincidence. It was God at work in David's life. David was seeing God's unfailing love and his faithfulness unfold before him in that cave. And that experience with God that day encouraged David and enabled him to stick to the vision that he had for a better future for the people of Israel. When we have those kinds of personal encounters with God and we seek Him at work, it gives each of us, I believe, a sense of reassurance that God is in charge. We just have to be patient and wait on God to do His thing. It assures us that God will do everything that He has promised and reminds us that He's working in our lives. God does everything in His time when they all work out for our good and for His glory. So to keep us from giving up on the plans and the dreams that God put in our hearts when we came to Christ, we need to keep watching for God to interact in our daily lives. He's always at work in the very ordinary places and the very ordinary situations that we find ourselves in. I have a brief list of some of the ways that God has encounters with us. First one I list will be the most familiar. They're probably all familiar, but for instance, every time you have an answered prayer, you're having an encounter with God. Jesus taught us that we can ask the Father for things that we need, and He's promised that if we ask for what we need, He will provide. So are you trusting God to do things, to provide something that you don't know how to provide or how to make happen? Let me illustrate how that works. A number of years ago, my family was traveling south on I-95. We were headed to Florida for vacation. We get into one of the Carolinas, and as we were driving on I-95 with our camper in tow, we suddenly had a total blowout. It's the only time I've ever had a tire blowout. But, I mean, there was a loud pop, and we were very happy because I managed to keep control of the van and the camper, and we got pulled off to the road. Well, there we were with a flat. I had a spare tire, but discovered I forgot to pack the jack and the wrenches that I always put in the camper when we went on vacation. I didn't have a clue what to do. And I believe at that time we didn't have a cell phone yet. Does that sound right? So I couldn't just dial up, you know, AAA for a quick help. So my family, as we're sitting there alongside the road, started to pray that God would make a way to get our tire changed and get back on the road. Within just a very brief number of minutes, a van pulled over and stopped. A fellow jumped out. He said, "You need help?" I said, "Yes, the tire in our camper blew out, and I forgot my jack and the wrench to change the tire." He said, "Not a problem. I think I have in the back of the van everything I need to change a tire for you." Just so happened he had the right kind of jack to get under the axle to lift the camper up, had a tire around that he could take off the tire, so we put the spare on. And I was so grateful that he stopped and helped. You know, I shook his hand, thanked him profusely, and I said, "Now let me give you something for your time." "Oh, no, absolutely, you don't give me anything." He said, "I like to stop and help people, and I just happen to be here at the right moment for you." Coincidence? Nope, that wasn't coincidence. God already knew we were going to get stuck, and He was already at work. And the neat thing was, when we prayed, God had a real quick answer already on the way for us that day. You'll find answers to prayer that way. Sometimes you'll simply see evidences of God's care. As believers, we still get sick. We have accidents, don't we? I know we'd like to believe that when we come to Jesus, everything from there on out is just sunshine and lollipops right to the end, right? But bad things happen to us as well as they do to other people. And yet, when some of those things are happening to us, God works miracles of protection and provides in some special way. I recall when my daughter, Rebecca, was attending Bloomsburg University. She got up one morning, because she lived off campus, she got up one morning, went out to her car to drive to class that morning, and they'd had snow overnight. Her car was completely snowed in. She did not have a snow shovel, had no idea how she was going to get her tire out or get her car out. So I'm still thinking back to camper. God sent a total stranger there in Bloomsburg, sent a total stranger who stopped because he was driving by, and he removed most of the snow around her car with a snowblower. And she managed to get out and get to school that day. Now, that was God at work as far as we were concerned. She didn't even ask. He just showed up, and there he was to dig her out and get her on the way. tell you another story. I can tell stories and stories and stories out of our lives. A number of years ago, our family was camping in the state of Nebraska. My son and I left the campground. The girls stayed behind because we were going to the Strategic Air Command Museum in Omaha. We liked airplanes. They didn't care that much for them. So they stayed at the camper. We went in to Omaha, went to the SAC Command Center, looked at all the jets and planes that were there, all the exhibits, and we got in the van, and we started driving back to the camper, or to the campground. When we got back to the campground, just as we turned in the entrance, there was a horrible squeal under the hood of the car. I mean, it sounded like it was tearing itself apart. I turned off the engine, popped the hood, and discovered that what had happened is that the belt that runs the air compressor, and I think it ran either power steering or the alternator, doesn't matter. The air compressor bearings froze up. And guys who've worked on cars, you know what happens when bearings freeze up, don't you? Belts don't move. Everything else is just spinning and squealing. And it sounded terrible. In order for me to get the van from the entrance back to the campsite, I took a knife out and cut the belt off. I could not drive it. It was that bad. So we motored it back to the campsite and got on the phone, made a phone call, and eventually had AAA tow the car into a dealership in Omaha. Now, the amazing thing, God didn't let it break down until we get off the road at our destination. We could have broken down, 45 minutes away from the campground and had a real difficult time figuring how to get out to the campsite as it was. And then the nice putting on the cake of this deal, the people at that dealership were so nice that after the car was fixed, they sent a vehicle out to pick us up. It was a long drive. They came all the way out to the campsite, picked us up, drove us back, and fixed our car. We looked at that and just understood that was not coincidence. God was taking care of us. And we can tell you story after story when our cars broke down over the years, and they always happened where we were, right where we were needed to be, and didn't have any trouble getting the car fixed. You can tell some of those stories too, I'm sure. I have to tell you this also, just as a little aside. My older daughter and her family were traveling through Nebraska last summer. It seems their van broke down around the same area. You know what dealership they ended up to get their van fixed? Exact same one we went to. I was impressed. And they treated them just as well as they did us. And we said, that's a God thing taking place. That must be a pretty good dealer out there. That's all I could figure. But God will provide his care in those times when we need it, if we're looking and watching. Sometimes you'll encounter God through some unusual linkage or some unusual timing. If I've shared this story here before, forgive me for repeating. I don't recall if I did, but it's okay. One of the more memorable experiences with this whole thing of timing surrounded a work application I put in at the Falsgraf company in York when it was there. My wife and I were both working at the time. We'd moved to York from a pastorate I had up in Northumberland County. We were taking a 2-year break to do some other things. And we were both working that first summer we got back and making just enough money to pay the bills. But my wife got pregnant. We were the type, you heard the old saying, new home, new, you know what they say next? Yeah, okay. New home, new baby. You were allowed to say it. New home, new baby. Yep, we got a new home, we got a new baby. We did that a couple times. And I knew that when she got pregnant, she wasn't going to be able to keep working because she got incredibly sick with our first son when he was being born. So I knew I was going to have to find another job because my job didn't pay enough to pay the bills. We needed both our incomes together. So the day she announced it, we began to pray that God would open up the door to another job. Well, about a week later, I got a phone call from the Falsgraf company. And I'd put an application in something like 4 months earlier when I was looking for a job the first time. And suddenly they called me up and said, "We saw your application and your resume, and we're interested in interviewing you for a job opening that we have." Well, I said, "That's fine. I'll be glad to come in and visit you." And She made an interesting comment. She said, I've been trying to get a hold of you for a week. And I asked, when did you start calling? She started calling the same day my wife told me she's expecting. Well, I went in for the interview, met with an engineer, and he took me around the company where they were looking to put someone, explained the work to me, asked me if I was interested. I said, yes, I'm interested. And then I did the one thing you never do. I said, well, I need to tell you something. My work here is only going to be temporary because eventually I'll be going back into full-time ministry and I won't be able to work here as a career. Well, that took care of that. Called me back again. Had a second interview. Same questions. I gave the same answer. Had a third interview. Asked the same questions. Gave the same answers. And a guy named Ned Kiter, who is head of the entire engineering department, simply said, well, he said, we're hoping we can convince you to stay, but we'll hire you. Now, how did I get that job? The timing was incredible. They started calling me the very day my wife told me she was expecting. That wasn't coincidence. That was an encounter with God taking care of us. So, last thing I'll mention is sometimes you'll have an encounter with God when you're trying to do some of God's work. I don't know how many of you have ever taught Sunday school over the years, but it doesn't matter. I want you to imagine for a moment that you're a Sunday school teacher, and you're having a hard time figuring out how to teach this Cummings lesson in Sunday school. You know, it's one of those you read, you study, you work through, but no matter what you do, you just can't get a way to explain it or to share it with your class so that it will connect well. Well, a friend calls and tells you about a situation that he or she's dealing with. And you encourage that person with insights that you've learned from the very lesson that you've been working on for days. Isn't it amazing? That person's call and the need that needs to be addressed was all there in the Sunday school lesson you're working on. So you share your insights. And that person's story, and obviously with his or her permission, becomes the hook for your class discussion. What you're studying and an actual living experience all come together at just the right time. Some of you who've taught have had that happen. As a pastor, I've had that happen lots of times over the years. I'm getting ready for a sermon, and all of a sudden something happens, and it just fits perfectly in what I'm going to do. And that is God at work. I'm convinced that we have encounters with God much more frequently than we sometimes realize. And I'm convinced that the only reason we don't see them is because sometimes we are so preoccupied with daily chores and the things that stress us out that we don't take the time to see or listen for what God may be doing all around of us. We're just too busy to pay attention. We're too focused on the problems, too focused on the stresses to see what God is doing in front of us. Remember, the Bible says God is always with us. He's working in our behalf, again, using the word always. He never stops. He never quits. He never leaves. Even if you're not watching, even if you're not expecting, God's still working. I challenge you this morning to consciously pay attention to the evidences of God's interactions in your life. Watch for God every day until you see Him working somewhere in your life. But kind of illustrate how this works. My wife and I are driving a Dodge Journey that we bought a few years ago. It was time for us to get another car. The one we had was worn out. We went to a dealer, told him what we're looking for, and he brought up a Dodge Journey. I had never heard of a Dodge Journey before, never saw one. We looked at it, said, that looks like exactly what we need, just perfectly what we need. So we bought a Dodge Journey. Now, after we bought a Dodge Journey, I suddenly realized there were lots of Dodge Journeys all around us. I never realized what they were. You know why? Wasn't looking for them. Didn't know about them. Now I see them everywhere. That's how it is with seeing God at work. When you're looking and you see him working, you suddenly become more sensitive and you begin to see him more and more working out there all around you. You just need to be looking. And as you discover God at work, it will encourage you and enable you to keep your focus on the plans and the dreams that God has for you and your life and your future. God is with you. Never forget that. That's a great reason to give thanks on this Thanksgiving week coming up. A long time ago, a woman from Samaria went to a well to draw water. It was an ordinary well, and drawing water was a very ordinary event. This particular Samaritan woman went there every day, but she went at a time when there weren't many people around because her moral life wasn't what it should have been, and she didn't want to run into people. She didn't want them talking about her. On that ordinary day, doing that ordinary task, that woman met a man. He asked her for a drink of water, something which men at that time didn't ordinarily normally do. You see, men didn't speak to women in those days. And furthermore, the man that she met was a Jew, and Jews didn't speak to Samaritans. But this wasn't an ordinary man. He was the Son of God. That day, that Samaritan woman listened to that man talk about living water. What he said gripped her heart. She had an emptiness inside that had been there for a long, long time. She had searched for an answer, but never found one until now. Jesus' words deeply connected with that woman. She responded to his invitation, and her life was forever changed. The outcast woman ran back to town, and she said, "Come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did." She knew that her encounter was more than coincidence. It was the answer to the prayers of her heart. It was an encounter with God. She met Jesus, and she started a new life of faith and was forever blessed. I challenge you today to take the time to watch for God to work on your behalf in the daily routines of life as you go through them. He's everywhere that you are. He's right aside of you through the good, through the bad. He's at work in every circumstance that you'll encounter. Just simply pay attention. Be thinking about it. Reflect on what's going on around you. And beware of labeling things as coincidence. Do what the railroad crossing says. Now, the next time you see one, think about this. Remember, they usually say, stop, look, and listen. If you'll take the time to stop, look, and listen at what's going on around you, you'll be blessed because you begin to see that God is at work. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the promise that Jesus is with us always, even to the end of the age, that he will never leave us nor forsake us, and that he is there always working in the ordinary events of life. We take great comfort and courage in that reality. I pray, Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you are doing all around us. May we regularly be more aware of the things that you are doing. And may those observations and that discovery of what you're doing encourage us and bless us and just simply fill us, Lord, with the expectation that the best is yet to come in life. Again, we just love you and thank you for what you're doing in our lives. And we ask it and pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.